We're going to read a few verses together, please. The Psalm 115. We'll begin at the first verse. Let's hear the Lord's word in our hearts tonight. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Thankful to your minister for the kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be here in Clocker Valley tonight and to share in your testimony month. We always enjoy testimony months in our own congregation. We feel they're very beneficial and encouraging to the people. They encourage you to pray on, especially for loved ones that are still out of Christ. When you hear of how the Lord worked in someone else's life, in answer to prayer as a result of the witness of Christian people and the preaching of the gospel, that can encourage you for those friends and family members that are still out of Christ. So we pray the Lord might use the testimony tonight. Just to mention to you, keep in mind, there's a little delegation from our mission board and presbytery out in Kenya. The Reverend Harris, the chairman of the board, Mr. Alistair Hamilton, the treasurer, who was with you just 3 weeks ago, and the moderator, the Reverend Armstrong, they travelled out on Wednesday. They had quite a frustrating journey. Their flight was delayed on Wednesday. They weren't able to actually travel on Wednesday as planned. They had to stay overnight in Dublin and then travel on early on Thursday morning. So you can imagine the knock-on effect of that with all of the plans that had been in place. So they arrived quite physically drained as a result of the journey, and then straight into the very demanding schedule that they have planned for a two-week visit out there. That includes a pastor's conference that will commence tomorrow, and they're going to constitute three of the congregations there in Kenya that now fellowship under the Glory Bible Church. So do please keep them in your prayers, that the Lord will watch over them and use them. Miss Noreen McAfee returned to Uganda just on Thursday past. She's having to break up her furlough because of demands just on the field. At this time, she initially intended to be here right up until October. The meetings that were booked are going to continue in the interim period. Some of the members of the board are going to conduct those meetings for her sister. God willing, she'll return again at the end of July and take up the remainder of the deputations, continue her furlough then August and September. So she got a tremendous welcome back. We had some pictures and videos sent to us of the children, 448 children at the school now, there in Emmanuel. So they were delighted. She got a hero's welcome, really, back to the school, both from the staff and the pupils. The Reverend Jonathan Crane and his wife Jane, the Reverend Crane from our Convoy Church, they travelled out with Miss McAfee. The Reverend Crane's going to be supplying the pulpit in Emmanuel for the next 4 weeks. They'll be coming back, the Lord willing, on the 14th of June. So keep them in your prayers. The Reverend Morris and Chrismar Baxter, they were out for 7 weeks. They returned just a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. They have been out before, so they're very familiar with the situation on the ground. Mr. Baxter supplied the pulpit, spoke at some of the assemblies. Mrs. Baxter also spoke at some of the assemblies. Mr. Baxter got involved in a wee bit of maintenance and practical work on the ground, and Mrs. Baxter taught some of the girls to bake bread and so on. So they've been very well received, and their ministry and their fellowship was a great blessing. So remember just to work there. We're in need of a man for that pulpit, and we ask you to pray especially that the Lord will guide very clearly just in that regard. We'll have a wee word of prayer together just as we come to the testimony tonight. Father, we're thankful to be in thy house. We thank you for bringing us here on the Sabbath evening. Thank you for all that are gathered. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of families being gathered in your house on the Sabbath evening. We think of this testimony month, and Father, your word says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We're always to be ready to give an account of the hope that lies within us. Bless every testimony that goes forth over these Sabbath evenings. Remember, Father, how the apostle often gave us testimony in his evangelistic outreach, how you used that testimony. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll give help tonight. Pray for a sense of your presence. We pray, Father, that you'll give utterance, even to give the testimony tonight, that all the thoughts and words will come quickly and readily and easily to mind. Make us a channel of blessing. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to the unconverted in this meeting. We pray you'll come and visit this house with salvation. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll challenge those that have been careless about their walk with God. And we pray that there might even be some here this evening that will surrender their lives even into full-time service. So Father, hear and answer these our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of the first verse of that psalm, let me emphasize them to you. There are desires we come to testify to you tonight. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. Give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I was born in the town of Newton Ards. There was a hospital there, a maternity ward, the old Adair ward. I was born in that hospital on the 18th day of November 1965. So that means I'm 56 years of age, well into my 57th year. I've told you very quickly how I was born physically. I want to emphasise to you especially how I was born spiritually. I was brought up in County Down, between the towns of Stainfield and Carrickduff, out there in a rural area. The area is known as the Ockley Hill. Our family were Presbyterians. There was two Presbyterian churches, still is, in the town of Stainfield, First and Second Presbyterian churches. And our family had been prominent members of First Stainfield Presbyterian Church for many generations back. And my mother still attends the meetings there. Our family was greatly involved in all of the activities of that church. In fact, I think it would be true to say that there was probably not an activity that took place in the congregation that there wasn't a member of our family involved in. The sad thing, despite all of that involvement and the close connections the family had had for many years, the sad thing was I wasn't saved, but we never heard the gospel. We never heard the gospel preached, and we never heard the message of salvation. We were never told that we needed to be saved and come to trust Jesus Christ as our Saviour. How I got converted, it took place like this. A little place on the road between Carrickduff and Saintfield, Killingyear School, just a mile or so outside Carrickduff. It's a little place where our Carrickduff congregation met for many years before they opened their beautiful new building just a few years ago. Killingyear School is where my mother received her education. It was known as Killingyear Public Elementary School. But in the providence of God, it was in that little schoolhouse that I was to experience God's salvation. How it was opened for the preaching of the gospel, this is what happened. There was a prominent farmer down there, maybe some of you know the Lowe family, the late Mr. Robert Lowe. It's a little over 40 years for Mr. Lowe was called the higher service. He was a prominent member of the Martyrs Church at that time, and he had a burden for his own area, a burden to see the gospel preached in that Killingyear district. That little schoolhouse had been closed down. A new primary school had been opened and carried off. So the schoolhouse sat for many years derelict at the side of the Killingyear Road. And Mr. Lowe's vision was to see it opened for the preaching of the gospel. He brought Dr. Paisley out from Martyrs one Lord's Day after the morning service. He brought him out to the farm for dinner. And after dinner, they walked down across the fields to where the schoolhouse was. They tell me that they were able to get through a broken window into the building to take a little look round. That is quite a picture in your mind to think of Mr. Paisley pushing himself through a little window in that building. But Mr. Lowe set out his vision to Mr. Paisley that day, a vision of seeing the building renovated and open for the preaching of the gospel in that district. So it was opened as an extension work. Mr. Paisley readily identified with the vision. It was opened as an extension work of the Martyrs Church there in Belfast. Mr. Paisley undertook to preach at a gospel mission for 3 weeks following the opening of the little schoolhouse. And the Lord had put in my heart a desire, even as a young lad, to hear Dr. Paisley preach, to hear him speak. We had often seen him on the television, often heard him speak on the news. And we wanted to go along to the schoolhouse to hear him in person. We went along to that mission, I think it was three times, three evenings. In the providence of the Lord, Mr. Paisley, because of other demands, wasn't there any of the nights that we went. But the Lord overruled. I think I could say to you tonight, it was in that mission for the first time that I heard the gospel message preached. Mr. Robert Lowe had a burden especially for the children of that area. I set this challenge before each of you tonight. He was a very busy man in a large farm. But what he did was he took the time to go around that community. He knocked every door personally in the community after the opening of the schoolhouse, especially to invite the parents to send their children along to an afternoon Sunday school that had been commenced. I can still see him, still picture him in my mind, standing at our back door speaking with my mother, encouraging her to send us to the Sunday school. So we started to go along to the Killingyear Sunday school. It was a great blessing. I have to say that I wasn't very well behaved in Sunday school. One of the first things we did every Sunday afternoon when we came in was knock the hats off the girls sitting in the row in front of us. Wilfred Crawford would tell you to this day they almost had to sit on me to keep me in my seat. And I don't tell you those things to glory in my bad behaviour, but it might be an encouragement to you this evening. If you're involved in children's work or Sunday school work, and there's maybe a young fellow there, maybe even a young girl, and they're a wee bit hard to handle, the behaviour's not the best, sometimes you despair, remember, you just don't know how the Lord might put his hand upon that child, upon that young person, and use them in coming days. So we went to the Sunday school. I remember that every year, the first Sunday night of every year, Mr. Paisley would come out to that schoolhouse himself. In those days, they had what was known as an after meeting. It started at 8:15. So people could go to their own service, and then they came along to support the schoolhouse afterwards. But he always came the first Sunday night of every new year. That was announced at the Sunday school that afternoon. I thought this was another opportunity to hear Mr. Paisley speak myself. So we went home and told our parents, and our father agreed to take my elder brother and I along to the service that night. It was the 7th day of January 1979, just a little over 43 years ago. And it was that night, after the gospel service, that I came to know Christ as my Saviour. The Lord spoke to me in that meeting. We waited behind. There was a little room there. It's where they held the Bible class for many years. And when I say little, it was little. Maybe just 6 or 7 feet square. Certainly not much more than that. When we were in the Bible class, we were huddled in together. And it was in that little room that I knelt down beside Mr. Paisley that night. My elder brother was in the room with us, and Mr. Robert Lowe. I remember kneeling down beside Mr. Paisley. In those days, he wore the dark, black-rimmed, half-glass spectacles. He looked over the glass at me, and he led us down the Roman Road. And then we knelt beside him and called upon the Lord for salvation. I've often been down there since in the schoolhouse, and generally I would have taken a little bit of time, opened the door and looked in to that little room. For me, that was redemption ground. There's a little hymn that says, "What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountain top or in the dale, in cottage or in mansion fair, but where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there." And the Lord Jesus was in that little schoolhouse that night, and I met him as my Saviour. I was saved just as a teenager. The November before that, I had turned 13 years of age. So I want to say to all the young people, even in the meeting tonight, the time for you to be saved is now. Come to Christ tonight. Don't wait until you're older. Remember, the Bible says that you're to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I got a little bit of advice that night from Mr. Lowe before leaving the schoolhouse. He advised me to confess Christ, and how important that is, men and women, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. We went home that night and told my mother what had happened, come to Christ in salvation. The next morning at school, that was a little more challenging, speaking to our friends and telling them what had happened in the gospel service the night before. But how important that is, men and women, to confess Christ. Maybe you've never done that even in the place where you work, among your colleagues. And remember that confessing Christ is a witness for the gospel in and of itself. Those after meetings in the Killeenure School, I attended those for a number of years. I often walked down on the Sunday night, just a mile or so from our home. What a great blessing those meetings were to my heart and soul. I was introduced to the ministry there of the Free Presbyterian Church. Got to hear some of the ministers and those that were students at that time for the very first time. And I could see the difference, what a difference it was, like day and night, between the services that I was going to in the Presbyterian Church in the morning and these gospel meetings in the schoolhouse on the Sabbath night. When I got a wee bit older, got a car of my own, started going down the road to the Martyrs Church in Belfast. I became a member of the Martyrs Church. That was in October of 1983, almost 39 years ago. In those days, what you did, if you wanted to speak to Mr. Paisley, you waited behind after the evening service. He did a lot of pastoral work on Sunday nights. He would be in the minister's room. You'd go into the Kirk session room. It was always filled with people wanting to speak to Mr. Paisley. I had filled out my membership card. I was a little bit reticent. I knew my family wouldn't be altogether happy with me becoming a member of the Free Presbyterian Church. So I had put down that I would become a congregational member, not a communicant member. So whenever I went in to see Mr. Paisley and he took a look at the card, he said, young man, you do want to be a congregational member, you want to be a communicant member. So he took the other box and scored out where I had ticked the previous box. But I could see the hand of God on that as well. Looking back, whenever I applied then to go into the Whitfield College and the importance of being a member of the denomination as a candidate for the ministry. So there was eight of us on the last Sunday night of October 1983. Martyrs in those days had the Lord's table at every Sabbath. In the first three Sundays of the month, it was in the morning, and on the final Sabbath, it was in the evening. And it was at that evening communion service at the end of October that we were received into members of the Martyrs Church in Belfast. I knew in my own heart, even as a young lad, the challenge of separation, separating from the church of my family, the church of my forefathers. I knew for my own spiritual good that that was what was needed, to go to a place where I would be taught the word of God faithfully, where the gospel would be faithfully preached, where we would be in good fellowship and encouraged on in the things of God. Sometimes, you know, we in our own free church circles, we take all of those things for granted. But let me put the challenge to someone perhaps in the meeting, someone listening to the service tonight. Maybe you go to a church and you know that you're not in the right place with God. You're not getting the fellowship that you should. The word of God has not been taught as it ought. We want to encourage you to obey the call of the scriptures, the challenge to separate and to come out from among them. We invite you to come along to this congregation here in Clocker Valley regularly and faithfully and fellowship with the Lord's people in this place. I started to get involved in the Martyrs Church. Mr. Paisley made a challenge one Sunday, the need of Sunday school teachers. In those days, Martyrs had two Sunday schools, a morning Sunday school and an afternoon Sunday school. The afternoon Sunday school was held in the old Ravenhill building down at the bottom of the Ravenhill Road. So for 3 years or so, I taught Sunday school on the Sunday afternoon before going into the college. That was good preparation, gained good experience. The Lord blessed in those Sunday school classes. Some of the children came to know the Saviour. I was also involved in the youth work in Martyrs. Just like the Sunday school, they had two youth fellowships, a Friday night youth fellowship and a Sunday evening youth fellowship. Many young people going to Martyrs in those days. In fact, if you hadn't gone to Martyrs at 6:30 on a Sunday evening back then, you wouldn't have been sure of getting the seat that you wanted to sit in. And, you know, scores and scores of young people that were coming along. I was on the committee of the evening youth fellowship, held the post of secretary there for a little while. And we have great memories of all of those meetings. And thank the Lord for the friends that we made and the opportunities just that were given to serve the Lord at that time. The Lord spoke to my heart about full-time service. I had been brought up on a farm. My heart's desire was to be a farmer. Really, in all of those years growing up, I never really wavered. Sometimes you'd have ideas or you'd little thoughts of, wouldn't it be nice to do that job or follow that career? But really, my heart was set on being a farmer. I did the National Certificate in Agriculture at Lochry Agricultural College in Cookstown. It'll be 40 years ago this coming September that I started in Lochry Agricultural College. No, the Lord overruled, even in his going down to Loughrea. We spent some time in the Cookstown Church. The Reverend Stewart was the minister then. The blessing that those people were to me as a young Christian. I met a young fella at Loughrea called Basil Cuddy. His father, William Cuddy, was the clerk of session in our Cookstown Church for many years. William just quite recently was called home to glory. He was one of the most humble and godly men it has ever been my privilege to meet. Whenever Basil was going to Loughrea, his mum and dad were quite concerned, as many parents are, of their children leaving home, going to college and university and so on, and the company that they'll be in, the influences that they will come under. So what William and Annie Cuddy did was they prayed. They prayed for their young fellow Basil. And they prayed especially that the Lord would provide another Christian for Basil to fellowship with, that they could encourage one another. You might think it a little strange, but I was the answer to their prayers. Basil and I became good friends, even to this very day. Thankful for that. We went along to gospel meetings together. We sought to encourage each other at that time. Wednesday afternoons, there was no classes at Loughrea. We would generally go out to the Cuddy home and then go down to the Cookstown Church on the Wednesday night to the midweek service, the prayer meeting and Bible study. The Reverend Stewart was doing a series at that time on Colossians. I can still remember some of the messages that he brought. And it was in the prayer meeting there in Cookstown that I first prayed publicly in a prayer meeting of the church. So I want to encourage you tonight. I want to encourage all of you. I want to encourage the young people. The importance of coming out to the prayer meeting. How important that is in the days in which we live. To cry for the blessing of God upon the ministry of the church. I want to encourage you to participate as well in the prayer meeting of the church. Just don't leave the praying to others. Ask the Lord to give you his grace. Now, I wasn't long home from Loughrea Agricultural College when the Lord began to speak to me about the work of the gospel. I had my heart set on being a farmer, milking cows, driving tractors. We were doing a little bit of work at home on the yard. There were some of the outhouses that were being renovated into a dairy and a milking parlour. I especially wanted to milk a few cows. With the plans all passed by the Ministry of Agriculture, starting into that project, and then the Lord closed the door. And the way the Lord closed the door was through the introduction of the milk quota way back in those days. You couldn't milk cows at that time without milk quota. We didn't have any quota. They wouldn't give us any quota. And what the ministry said was that we weren't far enough on with the project. We hadn't spent enough money at the time. There was a tribunal at Dundonald House in Belfast. We applied to the tribunal. We went and presented our case, but they still wouldn't award us any quota. I was bitterly disappointed. As I said to you, I had my heart set on being a farmer. But you know, men and women, I can see today very clearly the hand of God in all that took place at that time. The Lord was closing that door. Because the Lord had another work. The Lord was going to guide me in another direction. And maybe the same thing's happening in your life at this time. Circumstances that you're frustrated with. Circumstances that you're very disappointed about. Something that you've worked towards for a long time and it's not now going to open up for you. Well, remember that if the Lord closes one door, he will open another. The Lord has something else. The Lord has a greater work for you to do. We ran around a group of us from Martyrs Church, young people in those days. We went to different meetings together. Dr. Alan Kearns was home from the United States around the early part of 1984. He was taking a series of meetings in the Mount Marion Church in Belfast. That was his home church. He grew up there under the ministry of Dr. S.B. Cook. In one of the meetings that we went to as a group of young people, He took time in the message to tell of how the Lord had called him into the work of the gospel. And I knew that night the Lord was speaking to my heart. He began to work, began to challenge me about full-time service. I struggled with that, men and women. I have to tell you that honestly. I had my heart so set upon the farming, the last thing in my mind was going into the work of the gospel, a life of study. If you had asked all the fellows in the class when I was at school, who in this class one day will be a minister, let alone who in this class one day will be a Free Presbyterian minister, I would have been the last person in the class that they would have thought about. So I struggled with that maybe for 2 years, for the most of 2 years. One Sunday afternoon I came home from church, after dinner up in my bedroom, reading the scriptures, the end of Luke chapter 1, those verses about John the Baptist, and thy child shall be called a prophet of the highest. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me again that day. So that Sunday afternoon, I knelt down at the side of the bed and surrendered my heart, my life to the Lord and to his will, whatever that might be. And I encourage you to do the same. If you're experiencing that struggle, I can identify with it tonight. But I assure you, men and women, you'll have no peace in your heart or in your life until you surrender to whatever the Lord's will is for your life. You know the words of the little chorus, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There'll be no rest, there'll be no peace until the Lord has his way. You know, I left school so quickly that I didn't have any O-levels. Back in those days, there was what was known as the City and Guilds course in agriculture. When you think about City and Guilds, you probably think about things like music and English and mathematics. Well, they had a City and Guilds course in agriculture, and I did that at Downpatrick Technical College before going to Loughrea Agricultural College. You needed at least 3 O-levels to get into the Whitfield College of the Bible. So I went to night classes. Castlereagh Tech was maybe up from 4:30 in the morning. Did a wee bit of work at home on the farm. Went to Lowe's to start the milk at 6 o'clock. Finished there. Some nights, 6:20, 6:30, and I had to be at Castlereagh Tech for 7 o'clock for a 2-hour class. Sometimes so tired I would have had a wee sleep through part of the class. The challenge for me was I never was very good at English, and I failed my English language O-level twice during those years. You know, sometimes the Lord tests your call, and that certainly was the case for me. I thought at one point maybe I'd made a mistake. I thought I wasn't going to be able to get the qualifications needed to be able to enter the studies at the Whitfield College of the Bible. But the Lord undertook, whom the Lord calls, he equips, and he gave the help that was needed to get those classes. You know, sometimes I've spoken quite a few over the years, and they have said, you know, I wouldn't be fit for all of that study in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Well, I was in that category as well. I struggled even to get into the Whitfield College of the Bible. So don't let that put you off. In many regards, that's only an excuse. If the Lord's calling you, and you're clear and sure about the call, the Lord will give you the help that is needed every step of the way. It's quite an interesting thing that despite the fact that I struggled with the English language, and one of the things that helped us would have been Mr. Douglas and the Reverend McIntyre can testify to this, the help that he gave us with the English language during those years of study, even turning us to verses of the Bible to help us with our English grammar. And I'm amazed at the thought that the Lord has given me a writing ministry. So remember, there's no knowing what the Lord can do for you. Coming this summer, I'll have been writing for the Belfast newsletter for 15 years. I'm very encouraged by that. There's a lot I could tell you about it tonight. I'll not take the time to do that. But the feedback that we receive, the encouragement that we get, remember those messages have all been published, or most of them up to date in the little paper pulpit booklets to give them a wider circulation through requests from others that wanted to have them to give out to others. We've printed other literature for outreach with the farming community, some gospel tracts as well. So I want you to be challenged about that tonight. Whatever little you have, remember the lad with two little fishes and five loaves of bread. Seems so insignificant when you thought of the need. But the little you have, the little talents and abilities that you think that you might have, bring them and give them to the Lord. Surrender them to Him. There's no knowing what the Lord might do with your life. You know, in the Old Testament, the Levites, they ministered in the tabernacle and in the temple from 30 years until 50. Levites retired at 50 years of age. That seems quite a pleasant prospect at retiring at 50 years of age. But one of the lessons of that fact, scriptural truth, is this: men and women, they gave the best years of their life to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do that. Billy Sunday used to talk about people that blew the smoke of their life in God's face, burned their life out for the things of the world in carnal pursuits, and then blew the smoke of their life, gave the last wee bit of their life to God and His service. You give the best years of your life to the Lord. I started in the Whitfield College of the Bible in 1987, the same year as your minister, the Reverend McIntyre. He's just a little bit younger than me. He was only finished his A-levels at the time. I have some very happy memories of those times, the fellowship that we have or we had together. Some humorous stories I could tell. I'm not going to take the time. Maybe Mr. McIntyre will be relieved at that thought tonight. But certainly some very, very happy memories of those times that we spent together. And I'm thankful for the friendship and the encouragement and the fellowship of the Reverend McIntyre and Elizabeth and the family down through the years. We had two family deaths in my early years in the Whitfield College of the Bible. My father, at just 58 years of age, died in the June of my first year. I was finishing that first year. We were still in the exams. In those days, exams went right to the very end of June. So he died suddenly of a heart attack on the 26th day of June, 1988. So that's coming 34 years ago. So I had to do the rest of my exams that year during the summertime. My father's brother, my Uncle John, had died at the end of February of that year, again with the heart, just 59 years of age. And then in November of that year, on my wife Roberta's birthday, on her 30th birthday, my younger brother Gordon died. Gordon had been born with muscular dystrophy. Generally, when you have muscular dystrophy, you don't live beyond your 18th birthday. Gordon went to the Fleming's Bulletin School in Belfast, the special needs school there. There was a young fellow at the school when Gordon was there that was 22 with the same illness that he had, Duchenne muscular dystrophy. But he was an exception, and Gordon died just about 4 months short of his 18th birthday. It wastes away at the muscles. He was in a wheelchair from about 7 years of age, and it eventually goes for the heart. So you can imagine the challenge. My father dying at the end of my first year. My brother Gordon dying. We're just getting started into the second year, coming up on the Christmas exams. That was a challenge. Some of the family had said to me, maybe you need to reconsider the call. With my father having died, my mother at home with the farm in those days. But you know, men and women, I have to say to you, I learned some of the greatest lessons of my college years through those deaths. Lessons never taught in the classroom. The challenge that came to my heart was, if I was ever going to do a work for God, I had to do it now, because now was the only time that I was sure uncertain of. The challenge of the brevity of life. And I want to encourage you to do that too, every believer in the meeting. You have great intentions of doing something for the Lord, getting involved in the work here in the congregation, getting involved in the outreach, maybe consider Christ and so forth. You're saying, I'll do that at some stage in the future. Remember, there's no guarantee of that. No guarantee you'll be spared to see the future. I want to urge you, men and women, to get involved in the work now, while you still have time and health, and while you still have opportunity. During those years at the Whitfield that I met Roberta, she had been the deputy matron in the college, felt the call to study in the college herself. She had commenced her studies just a year ahead of me. We were engaged just at the start of my second year in the Whitfield College, not long before the death of my brother. In fact, we delayed the announcement of our engagement because of the death of my brother. At that time, there was three engagements that took place in the college. All college students getting engaged to each other. You would know that there's some witty fellas in the college, and they wrote a little note and stuck it up on the college door, Whitfield Bridal College. Mr. Douglas maybe just wasn't so enamoured about that. But where better to meet your wife or your husband than in a Bible college? So we're thankful to the Lord for his providence that caused our paths to cross. At that time we were married at the end of my second year, between my second and third year. Roberta came from the Tandragee congregation. Just one little incident I'll tell you about class. Mr. McIntyre maybe remembers this. He had to preach in front of the whole class in homiletics. There was a rota. They started with the fourth year men and worked right down to the first year men. First time I preached in class, I preached on the story of the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. Mr. Cook always asks you the question, how do you think you get on? He wanted just to see your attitude. And I said, I thought I got on powerful well, Mr. Cook. I just hadn't the wit to know, really, that I hadn't done that very well. So he gave me a second go at it, and he said, having heard the comments of the class, and the comments of the class hadn't been that positive, how do you think you get on? Well, I gave him the same answer. I thought I got on powerful well, Mr. Cook. Well, I can assure you, men and women, before I left the class that day, he left me no doubt that I hadn't got on very well at all. So the next time I had the preaching class, he asked me to preach on the widow of Zarephath and the failing barrel of meal. And they asked the same question at the end of the message. How do you think you get on today, David? Well, I wasn't going to make the same mistake the second time, so I told him I didn't think I got on very well. So with a wee twinkle in his eye, he said, I suppose we could say then, in a manner of speaking, that you were scraping the bottom of the barrel. So I got the name of the barrel scraper from some of the students. If I had the preaching deputation, they would have said, we have the barrel scraper speaking tonight. But as I said to you, and I stress it again, the memory of those days, 35 years ago now coming, in September from we started in the Whitfield College, and the memory of the fellowship stays with us to this very day. After we were married, we had a couple of weeks just touring around the south on honeymoon, and the Reverend Hillis Fleming, he had been with us the previous year. The whole student body had gone to England, to Oaten Broad, and then we went down to Tavistock. We were involved in doing door-to-door outreach in that whole Tavistock area. The Reverend Park, the Reverend Fleming, preached to the Gospel Mission, and that was the founding of the Tavistock work. So we got to know the Reverend Fleming very well. He asked Roberta and I if we would go across to Wales that summer after we were married, go down to Burryport, little group of people there that were interested in the ministry of the Free Church. So we did that for 7 weeks or thereabouts for the rest of that summer. And the Lord spoke to us and burdened us for the land of Wales at the end of our time in the college, especially through the words of Deuteronomy 11, verse 11. The land whither thou goest to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. So we spent 9 years down there in South Wales, a little town of Burryport. about 17 miles or so west of the city of Clonmacnoise. Our children grew up there. Ruth was almost two whenever we moved across. Matthew was to be born in Wales. He came a little bit early, but 7 weeks or so premature. Roberta almost died following the birth, so that was quite a challenging time. She was still in the hospital on the night of our farewell service in the Martyrs Church, and the farewell service took place with Roberta in the hospital bed. But the Lord undertook for us, gave us the help needed. We delayed our departure just a little. We went out there at the end of June of 1992. So in another few weeks' time, another month or so, that'll be 30 years ago from we went across to South Wales. And our children still have very happy memories of those years in Wales. Our daughter and her son, and we have a little grandson now, they visited Wales just a few weeks ago. They were over there on a business trip, and they made time. Ruth's husband had never been to Wales. She wanted him to go and see the places where we lived whenever she was growing up. So I was the first Free Presbyterian minister ordained for that work there in Wales. And I bring that land before you. It's like the Church of Sardis in the book of the Revelation. It's a name to live and it's dead. It's the land of revivals, but it's far from revival today, and it certainly needs the visitation of God. We were 9 years in Mullaglass. The Lord called us to the Mullaglass congregation. That was in the summer of 2001. I was installed there just a couple of days after 9/11. That very significant event that took place in the United States. 2 days later, the 13th of September 2001, I was installed there. And this is now my 12th year in the congregation in Armagh. The 29th of October 2010 was installed, commenced our ministry in Reformation Day, the 31st of October. We felt that that was very significant in itself. So the end of October this year will be 12 years ministering in the ecclesiastical capital of Ireland. I'll not tell you any stories about any of those years. That may take too much time. Just to stress that Armagh is a very needy city. It's a very religious city. It's steeped in Romanism. It's steeped in ecumenism. But it's a city that needs the move of God. Need the Lord to come again by His Spirit. When that congregation was formed in 1965, Mr. Paisley came for a tent mission that lasted for 6 weeks. 107 souls were converted. They enlarged the tent 3 times. There was up to 800 people or thereabouts attending the meetings. And they constituted the congregation in the tent on the last Lord's Day of that gospel mission, on the Sabbath morning. And men and women, that's what our man needs. And that's what our province needs again today. Settle it in your mind today. We need the politicians. We need the political emphasis in our country. But you settle it in your mind today. There's only one thing that will save and deliver this land of ours. And that's a move of God. That's the Lord to come again in power, as He did and as He was doing in those years, the 60s and the early part of the 70s and so on. I'll mention this to you just quickly. The illness that I had back in April of 2018, Mr. Alistair Hamilton was with you 3 weeks ago. He introduced that subject a little for you. The story of my illness and recovery is a story of the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's providential care. We can see the Lord's hand providentially in those events in so many ways. It was St. George's Day, Monday the 23rd of April 2018. Before that, for a few weeks, I hadn't been feeling very well. I'd had my gallbladder removed the previous December. I thought that the sickness that I was experiencing those few weeks might have been related to it. I went to the doctors. It was a young locum doctor. She was a little nervous. when I explained to her how I felt and told her about the journey, the mission trip that we were going on, and her advice to me was, you decide whether that you go on this trip or not. Really, the advice should have been, don't be going anywhere until we get this checked out. On that morning, when I carried the cases down the stairs, I didn't feel very well. And I remember praying and asking the Lord that he would step in if it wasn't his will, if it wasn't going to be safe for me to go on the trip, that he would step in. And he certainly did, in a way that I never anticipated, that I never expected. Alistair and I were travelling together. The Reverend Harris and the Reverend Gray were travelling in a separate car. We had 9 cases. Generally, when you go to Africa, you're allowed 2 cases each. We take out quite a bit of stuff for the children and for the school and so on. We had paid for an additional case, so we had 9 cases in total between the 4 of us. My mission was just to get those cases checked in. I thought if I was relieved of the burden of these cases, I wouldn't be just as bad. We'd just gone through the door. We were heading towards the check-in, and I wasn't feeling very well. Everything just went out of focus, and I remember just starting to fall. I don't remember hitting the floor, so I'll give you just an idea of how quickly I went out. I was out for about several minutes. Alistair did the CPR. In the providence of God, a nurse came along. She stopped with him, helped him at the start to commence the CPR. They appealed for an ambulance. Paramedics came very quickly on the scene. There's 300 members of staff in Dublin Airport that are first aid trained and defibrillator trained. They have 50 defibrillators. Jerry Kyo, the chief fire officer, started that defibrillator program a number of years ago when somebody died in the airport as a result of cardiac arrest. And he was deeply upset by that, and he vowed it would never take place again. So he started the defibrillator program. And I was the 28th life saved by that defibrillator program in Dublin Airport. The paramedics said I couldn't have collapsed in a better place. Just collapsed a little way through the door. A few minutes either way would have made all the difference. If we'd been going through security or on the other side of security, they couldn't have reached me, couldn't have gotten to me just as quickly. So they were able to pull the ambulance up at the door. The airport has its own ambulance. It's manned by some of the firemen. They double up as paramedics. They're trained as paramedics as well. They took a defibrillator off the wall, one of the portable defibrillators. I got the first couple of shocks from it. When they came with the ambulance, they had a bigger defibrillator. And that's the one that restarted my heart. I used to think the defibrillator actually started the heart. What the defibrillator does, it stops the heart. Whenever you take cardiac arrest, your heart goes into an irregular rhythm, one of 4 irregular rhythms. And there's only 2 of those irregular rhythms they can restart the heart from. If you're in one of the other 2, it doesn't matter what they do, there's no hope for you. The figure for the UK is only 10% of the people that take cardiac arrest outside a hospital survive the experience. So I'm thankful tonight for the mercy of God in my life. We spoke to the paramedics the following year. That was a very interesting experience. Alistair had arranged for us to meet up with him. He and I were going back out to Uganda the next year. That's a story in itself, how that came about. But we had a very interesting conversation with them. We learned things that we hadn't known before. They weren't just sure whether they gave me the 4th shock from the defibrillator or not, but it certainly was the 3rd one before they got my heart going again. The Reverend Whiteside, as the news started to spread around our congregations, he was in charge of the Hillsborough Church at the time. He was telling the people what had happened. He wanted to encourage them to pray very kindly. He got a little bit mixed up in what he said. He told them some of the details of what had happened to me. And he said to the people that the Dublin paramilitaries came and saved my life at the airport that day. The people all laughed, just as you have. But he didn't really know what he'd said wrong until somebody pointed that out to him at the door. when they first took me down to the Mater Hospital in Dublin, they took me into the cath lab. Their initial idea was they thought they could cure the problem with a couple of stents. And then they realized that that was too dangerous. My blockage was on a bend, and the stents won't go around the corner. They'd go out through the side of the artery, and then you would bleed to death internally. So the big cardiologist came to me. He said, "We're very sorry, we can't do the stents, too dangerous." In fact, he said, "More dangerous than the bypass." So I'm then there thinking, "Bypass? Did you just say bypass?" I had a 95% blockage in my left descending main artery, the one that they affectionately call the widowmaker. And they wanted to do the surgery right away. I asked the cardiologist for a wee bit of time. I said to him, "You know, I've had a lot to take in a very short space of time. I was really hoping that Roberta might get down before I had to make the decision." He stressed to me two things. He said there's a possibility that you could take another one of these very quickly. And there's no guarantee that you'll come out of the second one as well as you come out of the first one. And something else he said I'll stress to you is that our theatre's free at the moment. He said that's very significant. It's very unusual. I couldn't promise you that it'll still be free in 10 minutes' time. And he said on top of that, the top heart surgeon here in the hospital is still on the premises. Now, this was into the evening. He was actually due to go on holidays that night. He undertook to stay to do the surgery before going off on his vacation. You called him McGuinness, Mr. Jonathan McGuinness, a very capable consultant and heart surgeon. So I realized, as the cardiologist was laying these things out for me, I realized the providence of God. The Lord had opened up the way. So within about 4 hours, I collapsed just about after 4 o'clock in the afternoon in Dublin Airport. So within 4 hours of that, I was on the operating table in the Mater Hospital for a double heart bypass operation. Our brother Alistair stayed with me all the way. He stood at the back of the ambulance door when they worked on me in the airport for the most of an hour. He went in the ambulance with me down into Dublin to the Mater Hospital. He stayed at my side until they wheeled me through the operating theatre door and prayed with me just before they took me away for the operation. Of all the providences of God, I'm thankful that the Lord had placed our brother with me that day. That was a very significant fact in itself. The operation is about 5 hours, and the more that I hear about the heart surgery, the more I'm amazed with what the surgeons can actually do. But remember, it's all under the hand of God. I got first-class care in the Mater Hospital in Dublin. They say if you want to learn about medicine, Dublin's the place to be, especially with regard to heart surgery. Whenever I was in the hospital, the Lord gave me a little word. Joshua 14, verse 10. Whenever Caleb was 85 years of age, the Lord said to him, "The Lord hath kept me alive." That was Caleb's testimony as an old man. It's the Lord. It's his hand in my life. The Lord that has kept me alive to this day. And that's my testimony too, men and women. I'm only here today because of his preserving hand upon me. King Hezekiah, remember in his experience of ill health, he said he had been to the gates of the grave. Well, I've been pretty close to the gates of the grave. In fact, I don't think I will be any closer until the Lord takes me home to heaven again to be with himself. I thank you for your prayers. I know that many of you faithfully prayed for us at that time. We appreciate that very much indeed. The Lord certainly heard and answered those cries. I'm very thankful, very encouraged by the recovery that I've made. I feel very, very well. And I'm very encouraged by the knowledge that the Lord still has a work for me to do. John R. Mutt, who was a leader in the YMCA, he had a great influence in missionary work, traveled all around the world. He had been over in this country in 1912, and they were traveling back, he and a colleague, to the United States. They had been offered tickets on the Titanic to travel back to America by an officer on the Titanic who had been greatly influenced and encouraged by the work that Dr. John R. Mutt was doing. Dr. Mutt thought that the Titanic was far too grand a vessel for someone in his position to be traveling on, so he declined the tickets, and they traveled on a more humble vessel to the United States. When they stepped out onto the quay in New York City, and he heard the news that the Titanic had sunk, you can imagine the effect that had on his heart. And he turned to his colleague and he said, "The Lord still has a work for us to do." And I rejoice in that knowledge, men and women. The Lord still has a little work for me to do. If you read the diary of Andrew Bonner, and I encourage you to do that, it's one of the most challenging devotional books that you will ever read. Andrew Bonner, a number of times through the years, he asked the question, "Why am I spared and others taken?" Remember, he was a good friend with McShane, and that challenged him when the godly McShane was taken away at such a young age. Bonner lived to be over 80. McShane died at 29. A number of his close family died young, including his dear wife. Why am I spared and others taken? Ask yourself that tonight. Why are you spared and others taken? It's not so that you can make yourself rich. It's not so that you can enjoy all the pleasures of this world. It's so, men and women, that you might be right with God and that you might serve Him with all your heart, serve the Lord and do His will while you're here upon this earth. The great warning of what happened to me that day in Dublin Airport is you don't know what a day may bring forth. We know not what will be on the morrow. You know, as I said, I didn't feel terribly well when I set out that morning. But in all the things that I anticipated to happen on Monday the 23rd of April 2018, I never imagined how that day was going to unfold for me. I never anticipated that before the day was over, I would be in the operating theatre getting major heart surgery. So you don't know, men and women, what a day will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring for you. So what that means is you need to be saved, you need to be right with God, and you need to be living for the Lord and living for Him in the very center of His will. Here's an interesting thought for you as I come near an end tonight. The Greek word for heart in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, the Greek word for heart is cardia. I've spoken several times tonight about the cardiologist. Well, that's where that word comes from the Greek word for heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart, there will your cardia be also. That great gospel verse in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Well, that's the same word, cardia. Believe in thine heart. Then it says that thou shalt be saved. And that's what I want to urge you to do tonight, men and women. You need to believe in your heart. It's not just a case of believing the facts about how Jesus Christ was and what He did. You need to be sincere and earnest in that belief. Believe with all your heart. You need to put your trust in Him completely for salvation. And I urge you, men and women, think of the danger for your soul if you die without Christ, to go to a lost eternity. So I want to encourage you tonight, men and women, I want to encourage you not to leave the meeting without settling things, getting right with God, being sure you're ready for eternity, being sure that you know you're living for the Lord as you ought. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, C.T. Studd's wife came from Lisburn. She was Priscilla Stewart. The Danske Bank there, just beside it, there's a solicitor's, W.G. McGuinness. And it was in that region that Priscilla Stewart grew up. She went to China as a missionary, with the China Inland Missionary, with the China Inland Mission. And that's how she met C.T. Studd. Remember, he was one of the Cambridge Seven. He was out in China as well, labouring with Hudson Taylor. C.T. Studd also ministered in India. The greatest part of his missionary work was done in Africa, in the centre of Africa, what is now the Congo, in what was known as the Heart of Africa Mission, or HAM. C.T. Studd wrote a poem when he was here on earth. You may not know the poem, but I'm sure you know two lines that's repeated in every verse of that poem. Let me quote the first verse of it to you as a challenge, just as I finish. Two little lines I heard one day, while travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and it is only what's done for Christ that will last. Maybe your life will be over sooner than you think, men and women. You need to be ready for eternity. You need to be sure, Christian, that you're in fellowship with the Lord and working for Him as you ought. John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace, is a verse that says, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and His grace will lead me home. We'll sing a couple of verses of 341 as we finish the service tonight. Someday we'll stand before the judgment bar, the quick, the risen dead. The Lord will then make known the record there. Our names will all be read. The first and second verses only of hymn 341, and we'll stand as we sing, please. Remember all gathered here tonight, and our prayer is that every one will be present on that day when the roll is called up yonder. We thank you for the meeting tonight. We thank you for your providence that has guided us here. We thank you for health and strength that has enabled each one of us to be in the house of God. Thank you, Father, we've known a sense of your presence, your speaking voice. We praise thee for the help of thy Spirit. Our prayer is, Father, that you'd speak to hearts in this meeting. We want to pray, Father, that there'll be hearts in this meeting opened to receive the word of God, We pray that there'll be those brought to faith in Christ. Pray that there'll be those that are careless, like Peter, those many years ago following the Lord afar off, that they will get right with God, restored into fellowship with Him. Lord, our prayer is, keep us each one. Keep us from going astray. Keep us from falling, we ask. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, whatever length of time we have, whether long or short upon this earth, our prayer is that they will be days that are devoted to Christ, that they will be consecrated to Christ and His service, and in glorifying His name and in winning the lost to Christ. Bless this congregation. Lead it on, we pray, from strength to strength. Send in others from this community round about. Send in the lost. Bring in new families. Bless the Reverend McIntyre. We ask, Father, that the best and the greatest years of blessing on his ministry in this place might yet be before him. So, Father, hear these our prayers. Part us in thy fear with thy favour. And may the blessing of the triune God, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.